were in chapter 20 originally, but I figured now's the time for review. Also, I wanted to find out what I learned and share it with you guys, because, you know, if the teacher doesn't learn anything, then what good is the teacher? Really? You know, that everything we do and say, we got to have a learning experience there. And then some people say, "Oh, I'm too old to learn. Don't talk this stuff with me. I can't learn anymore." If we ever come to a point where we cannot learn, we might as well just, I don't know, go to some old folks' home and sit in a rocking chair and rock back and forth, and, you know, just be out of the way of society, out of the way of life. I know that's kind of harsh, but, you know, if you're not willing to learn and pay attention, what are you for? The only other option is that you're being self-absorbed, and that's not a good way to be, because when we talk about Christianity and God and sharing the word and being witnesses and stuff, it's not about us. It's about Christ. Even before that, it's about God. You know, God had that instituted for a long, long time that people should share and to learn. And that's what the book of Proverbs is about. From Solomon, the wisest man that ever was and ever would be. Okay? That his wisdom would exceed far above everybody else. Why? Because his wisdom was not the wisdom of the world. It was the wisdom of God. Okay? I don't know. Some people say, well, you know, that doesn't make a difference. Yes, it does. And we've got to learn to respect that. Too often, I think, I've mentioned this before, I've heard a lot of preaching that run down the Old Testament saints. Okay? Just simply denigrate them from being fathers of the faith to something not quite even up to modern Christianity. People look at Abraham and the things he did. Remember, Abraham was a guy like us. He was a goof. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I say some things that just come out wrong. And if you've never done it, hey, you're able to bridle your tongue. You know? James says that you're somebody to be worthy, and you should be up here teaching, not me. But... you know, they run down Abraham from what he does. They run down David. They run down, you know, even Solomon, because he married, you know, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had all this woman problem in his life. And it's like, you know, he allowed them to turn his heart, so they run him down. I don't know. All I know is that I don't know anybody else that had the testimony from God himself that this is my friend, Abraham. And yet we run down the friend of God? Whoa. You know, even David, when he was in line to become king, did not run down Saul. And he could have. He could have laid accusation and accusation after Saul. Okay? But he didn't he? He respected Saul. He had a group of guys, David had a group of guys with him, and he could have gone and taken over the kingdom forcefully. But he didn't. He let God sort it out. Okay? Yeah. Saul eventually was killed by the enemy, but, you know, it's still one of those things that to lift yourself up against, you know, Old Testament or New Testament saints, is kind of one of those things of that's arrogance. I've heard people run down Peter, you know. They say, how many times did Jesus have to turn around and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? You know, we're not doing it your way, we're doing it my way. Well, Peter was a fisherman. He was a rough, gruff fisherman. He was a goofball, just like us. Okay? But we've got to learn that we have to respect the people God respected. Okay? Remember, God chose them to write down words in the Bible here. God chose them to be leaders. God chose them to say the things they did. And here we look at Solomon. Solomon, man, he just kind of started writing stuff down. We see in these first three chapters that we've gone through that he is trying to touch his children's heart. Okay? My son and my children, he says. And we know that through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that it's God that's trying to reach his people. Us. My people, my children. And we are the children of God if we're saved. The thing of it is, do we accept that and act like it? Right? There are plenty of young children out there today running wild. They do not respect their parents. They do not show them any reverence at all. Now, my parents, I found out later in life, both were saved, but they didn't live a Christian. They didn't live a Christian life. My dad was an alcoholic, so it eventually killed him. But he was saved. He accepted the Lord at an early age. And the thing is, we can call ourselves children of God, but are we really ready and willing to act like it as children? When my kids were growing up, I had an expectation of their behavior. Didn't we all of our children? My kids were surprised the first time I took them to a babysitter, and I said, okay, you behave this way, and if you don't, they're going to spank you. And they kind of looked at the babysitter, and the babysitter started to say, no, I'm not going to spank. Yes, you are. You're going to spank them. You know? And then you'll get it when I get home. Okay? They had an expectation of behavior because they're my children. Right? We don't care what other people do. I remember going to my mom. Well, everybody's doing it. This was late 60s, early 70s. And there was a lot of stuff going around. Y'all remember the hippies, don't you? All of us are old enough to remember the hippies. That was going around. Some of us may have been hippies. Everybody's doing it, Ma. Well, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you follow them? That's dumb, Mom. Okay. I didn't dare say that out loud. Okay, I respected and feared my mom that way. But it's like, you know, we like our children to behave like us, don't we? Okay, to grow up to be adults, to grow up to be productive people in society, to grow up to be respectful people in the community. Because that's a reflection on us. Well, that's just a little bit arrogant. Well, it may be, but God has the same expectation of us, His children. I write these things unto you that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. If we weren't supposed to behave a certain way, why would God write it down? You know? We all know the law was there. The law was there to teach us we could not behave 100% as God expects, be sinless, and so we needed a Savior. But the law was there to give us an example that this is a behavior that I expect of my children. Matter of fact, this is the behavior that I sent Christ to live to be that example for us. And so we have this example of how God expects us to behave. This is Solomon in his midlife trying to get a hold of his kids. Okay, 700 wives, 300 concubines. How many children did Solomon have? I'm just throwing that out. How many children did he have? You know how many children are listed in the Bible? Three kids. Of course, there are secular things that said, oh, he had a son by Sheba, the queen of the south, and a son by this person, son by this person. But, you know, it never mentions that he had sons and daughters. It never mentions that he had, you know, 1,000 kids. One for every woman. It's like, wow. But he only had mentioned his three. And at this point, we can kind of, you know, in our mind and thinking, realize he's trying to get a hold of the number one son. Who was that? Rehoboam. Yeah. Do you think Rehoboam listened to him? You got to ask yourself that question. I mean, seriously, you got to ask yourself that question when you meditate on things, I suppose, or maybe it's just me that's meditating on this stuff. Rehoboam wound up being a goofball, wouldn't he? First thing he did is he got rid of all his father's counselors. And the second thing he did is he hired his own friends as counselors, people his own age who had, you know, the same limited experience in life as he did. And those are the people he listened to. Did not listen to God. Did not listen to the Word. Did not listen to the prophets. He chose himself a prophet that preached what he liked, that tickled his itching ears. Okay. Now, we got to ask ourselves, do we behave like that? If we found somebody other than, you know, pastor of our church, preachers, teachers of the Word of God, Or do we find our own friends that just tell us what we want to hear? Over the years of my life, and probably you guys too, people come up and ask you your advice. How many times are people looking for truth when they ask advice? Seriously. When you tell them the Word of God, they kind of said, oh, okay, never mind. And they go to somebody else. They go to somebody else. They go to somebody else. And it's like, well, what are you looking for? Are you looking for somebody to sit there and tell them what they want to hear? They're looking for somebody other than God. And as we read in Solomon, or here in Proverbs, Solomon's trying to say, this is the advice I'm giving you from God. It's not something I made up. It's not something that I concocted in my mind to trick you, to fool you, you know, to gain control over you. There's one accusation I've heard over the years is, oh, you just want to be in control of people. I barely control myself. How can I be in control of somebody else? I let my wife control me sometimes. Honey, there's a gun for sale. Let's go buy it. No, we can't. What do you mean, no? You all know, I said this a couple of months ago, that I got speeding tickets at work. First thing my wife said, oh, well, there goes your new gun. Honey, you can't, I didn't know I was alive. There you go. That's it, brother. My life is complete already for years now. Amen. My life is complete. Yeah, I still embarrass myself on that sometimes. She throws that out there sometimes too. I was like, Dad, you do one thing wrong and people just remember that forever. Yes. Yeah, it was. But here's the other thing. I admit it. It was wrong. But Psalm is trying to get us to a point in here in this book that we don't live our lives according to our own whims and wishes. We live them according to the will of God. Jesus said it like this: man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word that comes out of the mouth of God. Who did he tell that to? Was it to the scribes and Pharisees? Was it to the congregation that he preached that? He preached it to Satan, didn't he? I will give you all this stuff. I left the glory of the right hand of the throne of God to come out down here for man, and you're going to give me this stuff? You know? Yeah, man does not live by water and bread, by bread alone, by the things that we see and touch and feel. Man does not live like that. Man lives by faith. Abraham, it was accounted to him for faith, and he was accounted righteous for that because of his faith. Yeah, Solomon is trying to teach us that in faith, faith has a certain look. Okay, did you ever notice that? People of faith look differently than everybody else. Their life is different. Okay? The things that they do and say is different. Okay? The way the husbands and wives get together is different. The way the people in the church get around is different than other places. Sad to say, in a lot of churches I've been in, I've visited, you can see the cliques pretty apparent almost when the first time you go in. Okay? If it's a big group, you come in, and visitors, I like to come in late, 5 minutes before the services begin, because I don't want to be embarrassed by being first and having everybody talk to you. Like, I don't know. It's just me. But you come in and you see a certain group over there, you see a certain group over there, see a certain group over here, see a certain group over there. In churches, any size, any faith, that's the way people are. They will find somebody that they have things in common and they'll stick with them. Okay? It's not to be so in the house of God. Everybody should have the same thing in common. Who's that? Or what is it that we have in common? We have God. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. these things in church should be, you know, testifying one to another that, hey, we're all part of the same Holy Spirit, worshiping the one and true God. It's not like all the different religions. Well, everybody's worshiping the same God, getting there their own way. No, they're all different. There's nothing in common with any religion. You ever see that bumper sticker? It's got the sign of the Jewish star, the cross. It has like a Buddha sign on there. It has the yin and yang. It has the emblem there for the Muslims, you know, the sickle and the star. And it spells out the word coexist. They don't coexist, period. You look out into the world and this religion's fighting that religion. That section or faction of this religion is fighting a different faction of the same religion. Okay? They're at odds even in themselves. God says this behavior should not ought to be in the house of God. In his house, by the way, not ours. This is his place, not mine. You know? We come to church, we often say, my church, my services, our church, our services. They're not ours. They're God's. Even this very building, it's not ours. God says, yeah, you're supposed to take care of it. You know? Just like when Solomon built the temple. This is my house. I will call it a house of prayer. But you guys need to take care of it. Okay? Supply it with its needs. But you guys need to take care of it. Spiritually and physically. Okay. But Solomon goes on, and we started chapter 4, like I said last week. Hear ye, children, the instructions of a father, and attend to no understanding. Like I said, when we read stuff like that, we know Rehoboam, he wasn't listening. Okay. First thing he did when he was king is to serve himself. Remember Solomon, when he became king? He asked God, who am I to go and lead your people, God? Who am I to be here as the captain, as the example for your people? I mean, all your people are here, they're going to look at me and I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm just a young kid. I don't know nothing. He was honest with himself. I don't know a thing, God. I am not qualified. And yet God asked him this one question. Well, ask what you will. Ask what you want. I'll give it to you. Whatever it is, I'll give it to you. And the first thing Solomon says, man, I don't know how long Solomon had to think about that. If God asked you that question, how long would you have to think? I mean, I don't know, God. I want this, I want that, I want these things. Ah, well, what do I need? Solomon, I don't know how long he thought about it, how long he sat and meditated. Gee, what would be good for me as king? I think he knew it immediately. I need wisdom. I need you. So that way I can teach the people. So that way I can be a servant of yours. God was well pleased with that. For that, you are going to be the wisest person that ever was, ever will be. For that, I'm going to give you riches far beyond. I read a commentary who basically said Solomon was wise enough and he invested wisely and he got riches that way. No. God gave it to him. Here it is. You now have respect. You now have, I don't know, high esteem from everybody around here. And they're going to give you stuff. You're going to be the richest and the wisest ever. Oh, by the way, that was a Christian commentary. I don't know if they were like the Sadducees because they didn't believe in God. And why would you say that Solomon's wisdom brought him all this stuff? Because it's how we like to think. It's like I have a different take on Job than other people. I found this out the first time I taught on Job. That at the end, after God blessed everything Job ever did, and after he withstood, you know, the wiles of the devil, And after he withstood even his friends coming in to dump on him and rag on him, to, you know, convict him of sin, even though there was no outward sin, God gave things back. We never saw that he got his wife back, by the way. His wife turned to him and said, "Hey, curse God and die," you know. All this stuff got taken away, and here I am left with you. Come on. Okay, my take on it. But he got his kids. He had more cattle. He had all this other stuff added. Okay, I think it was an immediate thing. It was like, boom, all the stuff was there. And other people say, no, he got up and he rebuilt his life and he did all this stuff. And, you know, I don't see it that way. Because then people could say, see, man can do this. We can do it through our own smarts, our own wisdom, our own intelligence. And I'm thinking, you know, what would be better? If God just give that stuff back to him? Or if he worked through his life another 100 years to get the stuff back? I think God just gave it to him. That way people around could see that and say, oh, God worked in him and God gave it back. Okay. But it's like one of these things. We have to realize God gave it. God gave it to Solomon. And we have a like thing. We could get wisdom too. James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give it liberally. Without withholding. But you got to ask. You got to have that attitude of Solomon. God, I need your wisdom in my life. I need you to guide me. I need your words, like my father David said, to be a lamp unto my feet, to see that path. You ever walk in the dark with a light, with a lamp, an actual kerosene lantern? They don't have a whole lot of light. I'm seriously. I mean, you can barely see, you know, 5 feet in front of you. Well, what good is that? I'd rather have a Q-beam flashlight that shines 100 yards in the dark and you can see everything. But you know why the lantern's better? When we can't see far off in a distance, we have to look carefully. And we have to step carefully in the dark. We have to choose our path rightly and wisely. We can't just see the thing and, like, walking down a sidewalk, you know, you just can't see that and walk straight ahead. Because oftentimes we blunder. We don't look at things. I used to have a phrase that somebody taught me years ago, and Pastor Anchor told me once that was a stupid phrase. To be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like, oh man, that sounds smart. It sounds great. No. One guy pointed out to me, it's like when he's out hunting, he doesn't look up a whole lot because there's nothing up there. He looks down and he looks around here, but he looks down. His mind is not focused on up there. And it's like, well, yeah, but this is not hunting. This is living our life. We need to see the path before us, to walk circumspectly around the holes and the ditches and the other things in the pits of life. We need to see the road that God put out rather than what we think. Oh, and by the way, walking on a sidewalk really isn't all that good either. How many of you ever tripped on a buckle in the sidewalks? You didn't see it. Oh, man. You ever walk on a sidewalk in an earthquake? I mean, it's like, whoa. You can't do that. You don't see the earthquake coming. Well, you do. This one I saw coming. Because I saw the sidewalk do this number coming at me. I said, whoa. That was weird. And it's really weird when I looked at the train tracks and they were, you ever seen the metal that the tracks are? It's like, wow. Things of the earth are stronger than us. Our wisdom only goes so far. But we have to ask and seek God's wisdom which he'll give us without any holding back, without restraint, if we want it. To know how to live, not just survive, but how to thrive. How to live this life and be successful. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, successfully. I mean, successful. People run down the Jews because, oh, they're just stealing money. They just cheat their people. No, they're smart about how they do things. They believe in the idea of being a good steward. And how many times as stewards of God's of the things he's given us, we've gone ahead and cast our pearls before swine. Being good stewards of the things God has provided for us, family, friends, loved ones, jobs, the whole nine yards, that we've gone ahead and cast those things before people that didn't deserve it. There you are, judging again. Hey, God tells us to be discerners. Solomon, we read in the first thing. Read the book of Proverbs, and it makes you wise into the things of the world. So you can avoid the pitfalls, to walk circumspectly, to around those things. But Solomon still goes here. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. God every day is asking us to hear him. How do we know this? Well, Jeremiah in Lamentations, he said in the book of Jeremiah, tell this people, first of all, set your face as a flint against these people, because they're going to cry and moan, and you're going to get your emotions all wrapped up, and you're not going to tell my word. You're going to start telling something to make them feel better about themselves. He told them that first off. Set your face as a flint against these people. That when I tell you what to preach, that you'll preach it. Jeremiah was told to preach. In the morning, God says, I reach out to you. Because they had the morning and the evening sacrifice. And I still did it to some other god sometimes, but they still did the morning and evening sacrifice. God says, I reach out to you in the mornings. I reach out to you in the evenings. I'm reaching out to you all day long, and you turn your back on me. Why? Haven't I given you good things? They all had rehearsed the stories of how Moses came and took the people out of slavery, out of Egypt. They all had the stories of how God brought them across the Red Sea. Stories of how, you know, the entire army of Egypt was wiped out. They already had the stories and the examples of how God worked in their lives for the people. And yet, they were about their own business, doing their own thing, doing that which is right in their own eyes. That's a big condemnation that we as Christians today have against the people of Israel, don't we? We look at the Jews and you go, oh, but they just turned their back against God. They did this, they did that. Well, what about you? What about us? Are there times in our lives that we knew better, but we just went ahead and did what we did? Times that we could have gone out of the way to witness to somebody, but we said, oh, I got business. Times that we could have and should have done what God wanted rather than what people wanted. So how does that make us better than the people of Israel? How does that make us better than them getting close to God and then getting away from God? Getting close to God and getting away from God. At one point in my life, years ago, years and years ago, I got tired of revivals. Okay, I'm being honest. I'm confessing a fault. Okay. Seems like that's all I do here. I got tired of revivals. Because the people would come in and they'd blow in, blow up, and blow out. And, you know, they'd have the big thing, and then they'd cry and wheedle, and not all evangelists, but everybody doesn't, to get people to come to the altar. Remember one guy said, oh, he asked a question, it sounded innocuous, you know, innocent and stuff like that. I raised my hand. Okay, put him down. Oh, and then if you raised your hand at any time, you need to come up here and deal with God. It's like, I didn't raise my hand for that. It's like, whoa. Can't remember the brother's name. Brother Bard. That's it, Brother Bard. He came over here. He used to preach quite a lot here. One message he was talking about when he was talking about the faith promise was that a lot of times people get caught up in the emotion of it. The emotion of you got to give, you got to set this up, that thing apart, you got to, you know, give God to support missionaries and all this stuff. And he said, don't be carried away by the emotion of that. God doesn't want you to get carried away by the emotion, because pretty soon you'll resent giving all that money to the church. As God put in your heart, lay it aside. The tithe should be an automatic thing. It's a tenth. One-tenth of everything goes to God. Oh, by the way, I round up I round up to the nearest even dollar figure, fives and tenths. It's simpler for me. It works for me. So, because I'm a simple guy. I'm not very smart, not very intelligent about some things. But, and then the offering. The offering is the worship of the heart that God moves on you, not emotions. I'm glad we do it anonymously here. Okay? We fill out our faith promise cards, which we just did, you know, a month ago. Fill out our faith promise cards. We don't write our name on that. Okay? Do you know why? She keeps them, by the way. It's like, oh, I didn't know that. But anyway. That way, nobody, you can't come back and say, look what I give. Because then it comes about you. It becomes all about you. It's not about God. Okay? And it's like, oh, this is between me and God. My wife and I, we discuss this. We actually don't discuss it a whole lot in the weeks leading up for it. But in the week, we come together and we say, okay, what number has God put on your, what number has God put on, okay. We used to have that argument, you know. We used to ask you, well, I'm not going to tell unless you tell me first. All right, well, let's write it on a piece of paper. And then reveal the paper to each other. Okay. It's done. It works for us, though. It really does. Because she's partnered with me in the glory of God, so we got to be partners together. And normally, we're within a couple of bucks of each other. Most of the time, we're right on. Well, we just do this, because she rounds up too, by the way. And it's like, wow, well, that was amazing. Well, that's what we'll give. That's what we'll give. Because I figured we prayed about it. God laid it on our heart. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about the missionaries. Boy, the brother we had here Thursday night, I thought he was great. Okay. So he wants to go up to Ponderay, Idaho. Hey, that's just up the road from my house. It's like, wow. Ponderay. Not Ponderelli, you know, like the lake, but the Ponderay. So it was like, wow. It's like, yeah, that's cool. I can see getting behind him to support. Yeah, a tremendous testimony. And I love having our missionaries here. You know? How we come and we meet with them in our missionary week. We have dinner with them. We fellowship. Okay. This year we went back to what we did years ago, where we had individual families cook every night. And then they fellowshiped with the preacher. Brother Holman's a kick, isn't he? You get to sit down a couple of days and talk with these people. Find out what they're like. Find out where they're coming from. Find out what's going on. What makes them tick? I remember the first time in the very first Faith Promise missions we had, church in Idaho, meeting Brother Wally. If I was a member of an ABA church, I would never have met Brother Wally. Why? Because an independent Baptist. ABA churches don't like independent Baptists. For some reason, they think we're part of an association and all this stuff. And I have heard so many things about, well, you guys believe this. You guys, where did you get that from? I read it in a book. Well, come to our church. You'll find out that you were wrong. First time I joined an independent Baptist church from an ABA, I had people call me up from Southern California, all over the place. Well, why did you leave the Lord's work? Tell me exactly what the Lord's work is. And other people, like I said, over the years, okay, you tell me one doctrine that we practice that you don't practice, or that you think is undoctrinal, unscriptural. Nobody's ever yet been able to name one. Why? Because we believe the same thing. They believe in the autonomy of a church, only they never have missionaries come in so that way they can support a missionary individually. They send out letters from the ABA. Oh, we got this missionary here, and we recommend him to everybody. No, have them come to the church and preach. First time I was involved in that, like I said, Brother Wally. I remember him and his wife. And it's like, these people actually have a heart for their mission work. They want to go back home and be with those people. They missed them like they missed a family. And to me, it's like, wow. That was 30 years ago, wasn't it? And it's like, wow, that's amazing. He's retiring. We need to pray seriously about somebody that would fill the gap, that would have that same calling, that would have that same attitude. I am not here for me. I am here because the love of God has drawn me here. The love, my love for God and my listening to Him and watching the path that He has for me have brought me to this place. The brother on Thursday night, man, his testimony, when he crossed the Long Bridge, and only locals say the Long Bridge. I said, wow, he's just like a local. And he's from Georgia. Georgia. What you doing here? In nowhere, Idaho. When I crossed the Long Bridge, he said he could feel the Spirit of God working on him. He could feel the oppression of the devil as he crossed, as he got near the other side. Sand Creek, by the way, comes out here. Used to fish up Sand Creek quite a bit. And he said, this is where God wants. And then he moved a little further north to Ponderé. And he said, no, God has just refined my area now. Ponderé, listening to God. Otherwise, why would a guy from Georgia come all the way out here? You figure if he's going to cross the lake, like the example he gave us, the message that actually brought him to be in this area, he'd go to some place like Seattle or Vancouver or the San Juan Islands or something like that. San Juan Islands are beautiful, by the way. God would have put him over there. But no, God drew him to Ponderé, Idaho. He doesn't have any pictures of Ponderé, Idaho. All of his pictures are southern Idaho. Because he figured, well, God want me there. And God refined his vision because he was listening to God. Do we listen when God says stuff like this in Solomon? Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Listen with the idea of understanding what's going on. I used to tell my kids about stuff like this when they were reading their books in school. I said, you got to read with the idea to understand what they're trying to tell you. Okay? And that's true. And you got to listen the same way. There was a Supreme Court judge who said that it exhausted him being a Supreme Court judge. Oh, they just sit on the judge bench and they listen and stuff. No, he said the effort that he put into to listen to the arguments, to weigh the one thing over the other, to listen to the testimonies being brought, exhausted him. Because he had to use his mind to understand what was going on. This morning, I realize you just listened to me speak. Are you here listening to what God has to say? Are you here because God brought you here? I pray so. I hope so. Brother on Thursday night, that's what he said. I wasn't really intending on being here Thursday night, but it happened. I'm here. I think for a reason. But hey, that's just me. God has brought us here for a reason today. And what is it for? To worship him in spirit and in truth. To listen to that still small voice. To hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because a lot of times we just walk around in condition white. Condition white is a term that the self-defense proponents use when they talk about walking around in the world. Condition white. Most people are in a condition white, which means they're not aware of what's going on in their surroundings. They have not a clue somebody's sneaking up behind them. Okay? They have not a clue about the dangers lying ahead of them. They're just walking around, enjoying the day. They say we need to walk around in condition orange. Okay? Or yellow, some sort of form of alertness. That we see what's going on around us. That we have an idea of what's going on even behind us. To make sure nobody sneaks up on our six and say, hey! Okay? To be aware when we go to the ATM, and I'm glad the ATM's in the car right now, but even when we pull up to the ATM, that we actually look around, make sure there's no unsavory characters floating around. To make sure that when we leave, we have an exit, we have a path. To make sure of our life. To guard ourselves of what's going on. You know, that's what the Word of God says. Listen, that the idea to understand what's going on in the world. Pastor Carey's been coming on and teaching us about Satanology. Getting to know your enemy. Because your enemy, your adversary is the devil. Wandering around seeking whom he may devour. Even if he has to go to God to get permission. I don't know. Would Satan have to go out of his way to get permission to touch our lives? To mess with us? I'd like to think, yeah, because that's the protection of God. But it's like, okay. And when God does give him permission, are we able to stand and withstand in that day the fiery darts? The other things that Paul told us that the armor of God was for. And if the armor of God was not for us to be prepared in a defensive and offensive mode, to be prepared on the path as we go, what to do when a situation comes up, we haven't been reading our Bible. Because we're not prepared when the opportunity comes to witness. Our mind is somewhere else. We're not prepared when an opportunity comes to defend others that are worthy of being defended. We just go about in our own little world. Attend to understand. Listen to try to understand what's going on. Pay attention. Because that's what God wants you to do. I remember having to tell Robert a couple of times, pay attention, my son. Pay attention, even grab it. Pay attention to me. I'm talking to you. If you're a parent and you never did that with your children, you had great children. It's like, no, I had to grab my kids' attention sometimes. You know, for them to pay attention. And listen. And understand what I'm trying to say. God has to do that to us sometimes. That's what Solomon's trying to get across to us. Look, listen, you're my children. This is what I want for you, and it's all good. And it's all good. And we're out of time. I'm running a little late. I apologize, but you guys know that. I always run a little late.